Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
So today we're going to move on in our series, in the kingdom is for, what was it? The kingdom upside down, the kingdom is for losers, like Jose said. And we're in Matthew 5, 17 to 20. So I'm going to begin by reading our verses and then let's get at it. So in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus, building on the verses he said before, says, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's the way the Lord says it. And so what we have here in Matthew, sorry guys, that's just not going to work. What we have here in Matthew is a book about the king and the kingdom. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is this king about and what is this kingdom about? The way you answer what kind of king Jesus is and what his kingdom is about will really control the totality of your life, how you answer that question. And what's interesting about our verses here, in light of Jesus being the king and bringing the kingdom, is that in order for us to understand the king that Jesus is for us and the kind of kingdom that he has, we need to understand the law. The law, what it means, how we relate to it, how we live in light of it, is essential for all of us to understand the king and the kingdom. If we don't get law, we don't understand what the king's about. We don't understand what his kingdom is about. And we don't understand what our lives are about. You guys understand this. When certain kinds of rulers are about certain kinds of things, it changes the way you're all around them. Like if your boss is all about production, then you better be producing. If the leader in your house, your husband, is all about having dinner on time, then man, I better have dinner on time. You know what I'm saying? Like the kind of king that he is and what he's about really manifests what you're about. And what's interesting about this is that Jesus opens up these verses and he says, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law and the prophets." Because when Jesus begins to explain his kingdom by explaining the law, he assumes that we don't get it. We don't understand the law. We are so confused about the law that Jesus, when he actually begins to explain it, he's like, "Don't assume that I came to destroy it," because we're confused about the law. And the reason why Jesus needs to explain about the law is because, guys, you know what? Our problem is not so much a sin issue as it's a law issue, a goodness issue. Our understanding of law and goodness is wrong. Does that make sense? I mean, Paul says in Romans 9 that they rejected the righteousness of God because they sought to establish their own righteousness. So he's saying, you know what's the problem with the Jewish people at that time? Is that they don't understand good and righteousness. What's really bad about us is that we have a wrong view of goodness and law. Not just that we do bad things, it's just we have a bad view of what's good. And so because of that, we think that Jesus came to make people who are not nice nicer. So who's Jesus? He's the moral reformer. That's who he is. That's the kingdom. Right? Bad families, nice families. We think that Jesus came here to make us healthy. What's the king about? What's his kingdom about? Physical health. And I'm not saying God may not want you healthy or not, but I'm saying that's not why the king came primarily. Or wrong view of law may lead us to think that Jesus came here to make society better. So what is the kingdom about? What is the king about? It's about us bringing through the gospel improvements in society. You keep answering. Basically, because we don't understand the law, we think that Jesus came basically to improve ourselves, our families, our societies, our governments. Like Jesus is like this Republican guy in heaven who came here to make everybody like Fox News. You know why we think that? It's because we don't understand the law. And what Jesus shows us here is that, you know what Jesus says, you know what my kingdom is about, guys? You know what kind of king I am? I am a king who came to obey the same laws I gave you, for you. I am a king who left heaven and became a baby and lived a life as a man of sufferings, so that I could die on the cross for your good deeds that are imperfect and your bad deeds. What kind of a king am I? Jesus says, I am a king who comes to obey and to die to save you. All those other things that we talked about are secondary. Jesus comes basically to love us by saving us. Mic drop, sermon over. That's the kind of king that Jesus is. And so the way Jesus helps us to understand that is by telling us two things about law. It's amazing. I actually have 2 points. For those of you who hear me preach, you know, like, it's like 5 points. I got 2 points. So we need to know two things about law to understand the king and the King Jesus and his kingdom. And that is, the law was primarily made for Jesus to do for you and not you to do for him. Let me say that again. The law was primarily made for Jesus to do for you and not you to do for him. Sounds very simple, but really that's really what Jesus is saying here. And the second thing, the law was secondarily, don't miss that word. The law was secondarily made for Jesus to do in us, not for us to do for him. The law was secondarily made for Jesus to do in us, not us to do for him. So let's go to that first main idea. The law was primarily made for Jesus to do for you, not you to do for Jesus, for him. In verse 17, it says, don't assume, you all assume things, all right, that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. So the first thing he says about him obeying the law for us and not for him is that the law is primarily about him keeping it, not us. And you say, why do you say that? Couldn't Jesus fulfilling law mean that he helps us to keep it by grace or by the Holy Spirit? Couldn't that what he means? Well, let me just take you on a little bit, a trip around this letter, this gospel. Well, first of all, in chapter 3, Jesus, he comes to a loser party where John the Baptist is baptizing all these people who think they need to repent. So he comes to like a rehab center of that time. A bunch of people go in a place to get help because they're jacked up. And Jesus says, hey, I came here to be inducted into this group. He gets baptized. And John's like, why are you getting baptized? You're good. We're not. He says, because I have come. He doesn't say that. He says, permit it to be so now to fulfill all righteousness. So in the very beginning of this gospel, Jesus says, I'm here to identify with losers to fulfill all things for them, right? And then right after that, he goes into the desert and begins to be tempted and obey. Why? Because Jesus came to obey and triumph where man has failed. And then in chapter 5, building on, what does chapter 5, verse 3 said, as Jose explained? Blessed are the poor in spirit. So Jesus says, you know who's blessed? It's you guys who realize you have absolutely nothing at all ever to boast before God. That's blessedness. That's how begins this sermon. And then in our passage, he says, I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. I've come to complete it. Okay, you see why I'm saying it's about him keeping, not us keeping? And then right after that, what does Jesus say? He says, you guys think that it's okay to not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look with lust, you are condemned in the eyes of God. Now, if you take that to mean, let me try to improve my heart to be better, you don't get it. The reason why Jesus says lust condemns you is to point to the fact that I need to do something for you. And then he says, you guys have heard that it was said that you shouldn't murder people, but I tell you, if you have angry, malicious thoughts towards people in the eyes of God, you are a murderer. And then at the end of this sermon in chapter, at the end of chapter 5, he says, or 6, he says, you shall be perfect as your Father is perfect. Is that, you shall be perfect as God is perfect? And it's funny, people hear that and they think, okay, all right, I think I need, that's the standard, perfection. And as opposed to saying, that's the standard, he has to do it, we say, let's try harder. The other reason why I say this is about Jesus obeying for us and dying for us and not us doing for Jesus when he says, I came to fulfill the law, is because, you know how this gospel, you know how this gospel ends? So you know, every story has a climax. It's building towards something. Where does this gospel end? It ends with Jesus stretched out on a cross, dying for us. The Sermon on the Mount is not the climax of this book. The book is getting to the point that Jesus comes to do something for us. So that's why I say that this is about him obeying for us and not us obeying for him. You with me? So what does that mean? That means that Jesus did not come, guys, primarily to motivate you to obedience. He came to obey for you. Amen. That's good, right? He did not come to give us better laws to obey. In the Old Testament, they had all these food laws and all these, you know, wear this clothes laws. So Jesus comes to give us better laws to obey. He came to fulfill the law for us. That means he didn't come to primarily empower us to obedience. He says, I have come to fulfill the law, not to empower you to be a better law keeper. He did not come primarily to give us a really good example of how to obey. You know, like what does that say? What would Jesus do? No! What has Jesus done for me in obeying for me? Forget what Jesus did in the sense that I would imitate that. Firstly, he came to obey. I came to fulfill the law, not to give you the best example. That's why Gandhi, he really likes Sermon on the Mount. He's like, I like this guy. I like these teachings. I think I can follow this guy. He didn't get it. He did not come, guys, to give us second chances and do-overs. There's this song now. It's called Second Chances. It's awful. He didn't come to give us second chances. He came to fulfill the law for us, period. He came to obey as a man from age one day to 33 for me. He did not come to give me second chances. If I get a million second chances, then I get a million more reasons to be condemned. Countless second chances. He came to obey. He did not come to lower the standard of obedience and tell us, just try really hard and hope that it works out for you. You know? Like, hey, God doesn't expect perfection from us. He just wants us to try our best. You know? So if you get a B, if you get a C, you tried really hard. That's all that matters. No! I have come to fulfill the law. Not to lower the standard so you can feel good about failing really good. He did not come to recruit people to join in them. Hey, I'm about the law. You want to come do this with me? Let's go. No, he said, I have come to fulfill the law for you. So the first thing we see is Jesus came to obey for us. He came to fulfill the law for us. And the second thing in this idea is that he came to fulfill the law for us and dying for us. You know, because the law has two requirements, right? The law says, do this and live. And the law also says, you don't do this and you die. So Jesus fulfilling the law means that he comes to obey for us and he comes to die for us. We miss that a lot of times in our churches. We have a half gospel. Jesus died to save me by dying for my sins. But where's your righteousness? Where's your obedience? Jesus obeys and he dies. And so what does that mean? It means that Christ did not come primarily to fix us and cleanse us, but it says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ became a curse for us. You get me? All your imperfections in your life, Jesus primarily came to be condemned for them, not primarily to fix you in them. What does Jesus mean by saying, I came to fulfill the law? That also means that Jesus didn't come to pay for your smaller sins and leave for the bigger sins for you to work out. We act like that sometimes, right? Come on. Does anybody else act like that? It says that Jesus is the propitiation, the satisfaction for my sins. Not for the little ones, and the big ones are up to me to kind of avoid or do something about. He came to die for all of my sins, all of them, bad and good, all of them. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He did not just come to save you from your sins before conversion, and then to leave you to figure out after conversion. We act like that sometimes too, right? Like, probation is the gospel. A new chance, a new spin. No. Jesus gave himself for our sins, past, present, and future, all of them. He did not come just to cleanse you from your past and then to give you a new slate to try really hard. He says, I have come to what? Fulfill the law, all of it. He did not come primarily to show you, listen to me very closely, to show you how much he loves you so that in you seeing love, you will be inspired to change. That's no gospel. He doesn't come to do this really awesome thing and say, you see how awesome this is? Don't you want to give your life? No, he says, I came to love you by dying for your sins. What does it say in 2 Corinthians? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not just about showing me his heart to change me. It's about dying for my sins. Are you with me? You know, sometimes that's how the gospel is preached. Isn't God amazing? Isn't he so loving? Don't you want to give your life to him? But yes, but did he die for me? Did he do something for my guilt? Because I can change and I can move, but that's not enough. He came to die and fulfill the law. And so, you may say, why? Okay, the gospel, the word of God, even this sermon has a lot of things to say about God changing us and transforming us. And it has a lot of things to say in the Bible about being sanctified, right? Are you forgetting about those things? No, I'm not. All I'm saying is that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is that I delivered to you that which was of first importance. What is of first importance, God? That Christ died for our sins. So let's talk about transformation. Let's talk about change and holiness, but let's never, ever, ever confuse that the gospel, Jesus dying for me, living for me, is of first importance. Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law. not to really do good at making you really better to kind of fulfill it for me. So what else does that mean about Jesus doing for us and not us doing for him? How do we understand law? How do we understand law and understand the kingdom? That means that it was made primarily for us to see our need of grace. You know, I'll give you an example that may help you out. You know, my kids, they think they can do everything and they can't. So sometimes, you know what I do? I say, all right, go ahead, do it. Do it. And then they can't do it. And I say, you see how you need me to help you? You see how you need me to pick you up? So I tell them to do something, not because I really am expecting them to, but I tell them to do something because I want them to know how much they need my help. And so guys, the law of God is given to us not so that we can seek to keep it and do better, but it is given to us to show us how much we need him. Always! Always, the law of God points you to the need for grace. So what does that mean? That means that the law tells me I'm guilty because of what I thought yesterday about somebody. That's what the law tells me. But grace says that I am pardoned because of the death of Jesus Christ. That's what it means when Jesus said I came to fulfill the law. The law tells me I'm unrighteous. I'm unrighteous. I'm short. My temper is short. I'm harsh with my wife. But Jesus fulfilling says he is righteous for me. That's what Jesus fulfilling the law says to me. The law tells you, the less you need the gospel and the better you are, the more spiritual you are. But Jesus keeping the law tells you the more you need the gospel, the more you need grace, the more God is exalted. Right? No? I mean, what does it say? It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says that by his doing you're in Christ Jesus who became to us wisdom and righteousness. Why are we righteous in Christ? So that he who boasts may boast in the Lord. That means that the more I know of how bad I am and how much I need Jesus, guess what? The more I can boast in God. That's good news, guys. That means that the law tells me that the kingdom of God is for winners and the strong. But Jesus fulfilling it says the kingdom of God is for losers who need grace. You know why so many people are turned off from our churches? It's because we are like that. We act like the kingdom is for good people, strong people, not beggars who need grace. No wonder they don't want to be in our places. Think about it. Hungry people want food. Desperate people want comfort. Thirsty people want water. So what kind of people enjoy Jesus fulfilling the law? Needy, broken people. The law tells you, you know what? You got to go higher in life if you want to be somebody. You got to be a better mom. You got to have a better job. You got to have a better house. You got to be a better Christian. You got to have more spiritual lists. But Jesus keeping it says, I have been raised and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now because of what he did. I don't need to go anywhere higher to be high. That's what it means when Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law for you. That means that the law, this is what the law says. This is the inner dialogue we have. More. More. Okay, you repented. More. Okay, you're being sacrificial. More. Okay, you made a church plant. More. Okay, you're being more nice to your wife. More, 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 more. That's what law says. But Jesus fulfilling it says, enough. 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 He did it all. He did it all. The law says that Jesus paid and forgives for small sins and small sinners. But Jesus fulfilling it says, I didn't die on a half cross for half sinners and half sins. I died on a mighty cross for all sins, for the worst of sinners. Why do you think the first guy who comes to Christ on the cross is a guy who's dying with him for being a really bad dude? Because he wants to say something to us. The law says to you, law says to me, you are unworthy. You're not worthy to be in this church. You're not worthy to have the things that you have. You're not worthy to be saved. You're not worthy to live. Jesus fulfilling it says, who cares? Christ is worthy. Who cares? Fine. I get it. Jesus came to fulfill the law for me. Doesn't matter. I am unworthy. Yeah. Keep talking all you want, Satan. Keep talking all you want, world. Jesus is worthy for me. Whatever. You're a crazy loud preacher. I can't wait till this sermon is over. It's all right, man. He came to fulfill the law for me. That means something else. Someone's clapping back there. I don't know how I feel about that. You guys are my family. I love you. That means also that the law came to show us grace. And also the law came to show us our need for Christ's love. Let me tell you something. Ladies, when do you feel most loved by your husbands? And I'm going to answer that question for you. It's when you guys are having your worst days whatsoever and your husbands love you in spite of that, right? Anyone can love. Jesus says in this sermon, if you love those who love you, you're just like a pagan who hates God. That's great. You feel good about that. But we feel most loved, don't we, when we act really bad and we're really just us and that someone comes and loves us anyway, right? So if that's true with us, what do you think about the law of God? The more we see God's love in spite of us, the more we see the love of God and its richness. That means that the law says this, okay? The law says do more to be loved. That's what the law says. Do more, be more. But Christ fulfilling it says you will never be more loved than you are right now. You guys realize that? You will never be more loved than you are right now. If you are super Christian who goes to Africa and dies for Jesus, you won't be loved more for that. And if you're the guy who just spends your whole life just in the dumps, you're not loved less. That's the scandal of the gospel, and we have diluted it, right? We've diluted it. We have an acceptable gospel that makes nice, righteous people feel good about themselves and doesn't say what the Word of God says, that God demonstrates present tense his love for us in what? And while we were yet sinners, God, how do you show me your love for me today? Because now I'm more churchy, and now I say more Christian things, and now I don't punch people in the face when I'm mad at them. No, God says, I demonstrate my love to you right now in your worst. That was when I gave you everything. The law tells you that the more people love you for how much good you do for them, the more loved you will be. But Christ fulfilling it says that if the whole entire world were to hate you, it does not take 1 ounce away from how much God loves you. It doesn't take anything away from it. That's what Jesus fulfilling the law means. The law tells you that you need to basically, let me say it in a different way. The law tells you that love is a command to obey primarily. That's what it says. But Jesus keeping it says, you know what the law is? The law is a place where God communicates his love for me first and foremost. That's what it means when in 1 John it says we love because he loved us first. The law says you will enjoy God more as a successful and mighty and awesome Christian. That's what the law says. But Christ fulfilling it says that in your weak and hopeless and despairing moments, you will know the kisses of God's love in ways you never knew. Let me tell you that. That's real for me. I don't sense God's love when I think I'm doing okay. But you know what? When I have a really bad day, or I'm aware of having a really bad day, and I just act like the monster that I always have the potential to be, and then I go back to this word that says, I love you anyways. Man, I experienced the love of God in ways that I didn't. When I'm weak, Christ's love is sweet. When I'm strong, it's boring. It's boring. The law says you should be ashamed of all your failures. You should be ashamed of your past. You should be ashamed for the things that you did yesterday. You should be ashamed of your family. You should be ashamed of your failed marriages, your failed parenting. You should be ashamed. But Christ fulfilling it says, Christ was shamed entirely for you. Why do you think, guys, why do you think that Jesus was stripped naked? You know, in the pictures they have a little cloth. It wasn't like that. Why do you think he was stripped naked, beaten, flesh ripped off, walked naked in front of everybody like a criminal, nailed to a cross, and on top of that, to drink the full cup of God's wrath, to be shamed for us? Why? So that we could have confidence in all of our shamefulness. Man, the power of Jesus' death for us is greater than all of our sins and all of our failures and all of our shame. So that's when Jesus says, I have come to fulfill the law. He's saying the law is a place for you guys to see my love for you in your unloveliness, in your lawlessness. Not a place for you to feel good about how you keep it imperfectly by the Spirit of God. You don't get it. That's not Jesus' point. So, the law was made primarily for him to do for us, not to do for him. That brings us to the second point. The law was secondarily made for Jesus to do in us, not for us to do for him. Look in verse 19. It says, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches people to do so, it's a strange transition, isn't it? Will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now you may ask me really quickly, why did you say that verse 17 is primary and then this one is secondary? Why'd you say that? Because if we don't get that, guys, then you know what? This command to obey and to teach the law of God, which is what's the law of God? To love God, love neighbor. If we don't teach and apply that, God says that's low view. If we don't get that Jesus primarily came to obey for us, you know what happens? Sanctification, our holiness, our changed life just becomes a place where now we can create a new law. Right? So I can't be a legalist in salvation, but can I be a legalist who exalts my works and my good in sanctification? And so Jesus, in the context of saying to us, hey, I did everything for you guys. I did it all. In the context of saying that, he says, therefore, law is important. There's a connection. There's a connection between Jesus doing everything by himself for us and Jesus saying, hey, I still have a high view of holiness. Does that make sense? Sometimes people just read this text and they're like, okay, Jesus obeyed, and by the way, let's move on from that, and now works, 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 works. But there's a connection. There's something related. And just think about it. Why would I say that? Look, it says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, and let me sum up the commandments, love God, love neighbor, and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom. You guys catch that? This is a guy who is not really serious about holiness and even encourages other people to be unholy is least where? In the kingdom. That tells me something, that the kingdom is full of people who really are growing by grace and people who are not. Because the kingdom is not primarily about their doing. It's primarily about his doing in the first place. Does that make sense? Otherwise, why would he say, see that guy over there who encourages people to be as worldly, who cares, blah, blah, blah. That guy is least in the kingdom. So you know what? Let me hang out as like someone who listens to sermons, like on the internet all the time. You know what frustrates me a lot of times is this. The gospel, Jesus died for us, he did everything for us, and the gospel should change us. You guys, okay, what does that mean? Why should the gospel change me? Why should Jesus obeying for me, by himself, change me? Oh, because it gives you a new birth. Okay, why does new birth change me? Because it gives you a new heart. Why does new heart change me? You think about it, like, why would Jesus saying, I did everything for you and it's done, finished, have some sort of relationship with us being practically different? That's a really important question to ask. And let me say a few things. Well, let me say 10 things. See, I tricked y'all. I had 2 points, but I had a rack of subpoints. Yeah. That's right. So look, why would Jesus say, I did it all, but now that means that there should be some connection with you loving people because of it? It's because only Jesus' law-keeping gives me Jesus. Only Jesus, law-keeping gives me Jesus. Law doesn't give me Jesus. Instructions don't give me Jesus. Examples don't give me Jesus. Jesus obeying for me gives me him. Guys, we don't need anything other than Christ. And I think there's a good example of that. Some of you people, right? When you guys got married, there was a significant change in your life, right? Because of the person, right? Right? Like, I know a lot of y'all say, man, I was like this way, but then I got married and things changed. A person in your life changed your marriage. Some of you may, man, I was a certain way, and then I had a kid. A person came into my life and changed it. That's true with us. What do you think this way? You know what you guys need? You need someone to obey for you so that you can have a person who's Jesus. That's what you need. You need Jesus to pay the fine for your house and to come make that his residence. You don't need law. You need a person who's Jesus. That's what we need. That's why Jesus can say, I did it, and therefore you guys should be loving and laboring because you get me. Another reason why Jesus says that is because only Jesus' law-keeping kills us and raises us from the dead. Now, we're going through Romans and one of our Bible study in our church plant. And it's interesting, after chapter 5, Paul says, should we sin then that grace may abound? And what does Paul say? No, you died. And then he says later, you were resurrected. So think about it. Jesus says, you can't go on and sin more because of grace, because Jesus' death and resurrection applied to you. Do you guys realize that Jesus obeying for you means that you've been crucified with Christ and raised from the dead? You've been spiritually raised from the dead. You're not a person who was immoral, who became more moral. You're not a person who was lawless, who got laws. You're someone who's been literally raised from the dead. That's why Jesus can say, hey, resurrected people take seriously the command of God to love. You're raised. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away. Why else would Jesus say that? Because only Jesus' law-keeping gives us the experience of his unchanging love. Let me go to Ephesians 3 and read something for you guys real quick. Ephesians 3, 17 says, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, listen to this, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depths of God's love. Okay, I want you to understand all about God's love. And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul says, the more you understand the depths and the heights of God's love, the more you are filled and act differently. Because guess what? If Jesus did everything for me and now he loves me, that means that I don't need anything from you, ultimately. The reason why we sin so much, right, is because we feel like that person is not providing something for us that we ultimately need, right? Like, I want respect. I don't get respect. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I want praise. I want adoration. I don't get it in my home, with my wife, in my church. I'm angry. I'm selfish. I'm jealous. But at the gospel, Jesus fulfilling it says, I love you fully, perfectly, all the time. I don't need to be angry and sinning because I'm not getting things from other people around me that I want. I don't need to. And you know what else? Jesus' love in fulfilling the law changes me is because when I don't do well, when I continue to fail, guess what? God still loves me. You get that? God still loves you the same when you do really bad. What does that do to you? God, do you still love me after I just treated my wife that way? Do you still love me? Yes, I love you, my son. All right, I'm going to be bad. That changes you. When God continues to love me as I continue to sin, that transforms me to love him. That's why the gospel changes, because as you continue to run from God and God continues to pursue you, that love doesn't drive you further into sin, it drives you back to him. That's why Jesus saying, I have come to fulfill the law, could be followed by saying, hey, whoever teaches these things will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Why else? Why would Jesus say that these things are connected? Well, the other reason is that only Jesus' law-keeping changes my relationship to God. What does it say in Galatians? Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those from the law so that we may receive what? Adoption as sons. So Jesus obeys the law for you. He dies for your law breaking. And God says, because of that, I adopt you into my family. And so what happens when you get adopted by God? You know, slaves are driven by fear, right? The fear of my master will move me. Workers are driven by compensation. I need my money. I need my job. Students are driven by grades. But what are sons and daughters driven by? Talk to me, man. Y'all got to talk to me. I'm lonely up here. By love, by affection. So the way God changes us is by making us his own children and us being his own father. There's a new relationship where I say, that's my God, that's my father, and I am his son. And I want to be with him. I don't want stuff. I want him. You guys have any of you women that have newborn babies? What happened when that newborn baby came? I want to kick him. I want to kick him to the curb. I mean, I know that's happened because of sin, but I'm saying, how do you feel? You want to be near. You want to love. Why? Because the nature of that relationship naturally produces love. So the gospel gives us righteousness and perfection in Jesus so that we could have God as a father and as Christ as our husband. There's this relationship that makes us want to be with him and please him because of the relationship, not the law. Does that make sense? That's why the gospel really changes, and that's why Jesus says this. Guys, only Jesus' law-keeping in verse 17 gives us transforming and unending intimacy. You guys, and I used this already before, but my wife said something very interesting the other day. I was like, dang, man, my son is just like, he's like just like you. He's like a copy of you. And she's like, that's what happens when people are around people all day. She said something very theologically insightful. When you are near someone, that life, that nearness begins to change you, whether you recognize it or not. Y'all act like your spouses. You see, Rebecca and Oliver, you know, she's like me. And I'm like her, because nearness changes. If you're in the sun, in your connection to the sun changes you. It makes you darker, it makes you hot, it makes you sweaty, gives you vitamin D. Why? The connection. So, what is Ephesians 3:12? It says, in Christ, we have boldness and access through him by faith. And so the reason why Christ could have this connection between him keeping and us obeying is because we get intimacy with God all the time. You guys get that? The door is never closed. Jesus never closes the door and says, figure it out there, then you can come back in here. Kind of like we do at the Lord's table. Work it out over there and come to Christ. That's blasphemy. The door is open all the time for intimacy with my God. So no matter how bad I am and how just ridiculous I am, God is always there saying, come on, hang out with me. Just hang out with me. It's all right. You're messed up. That's fine. You being around me, I will radiate my love to you and it will change you. Come. 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 Because only Jesus' law-keeping, you guys get why Jesus saying what he said in verse 17 changes? Only Jesus' law-keeping kills sin in my life. Me telling you that sin is bad doesn't do nothing. You know what it does? It motivates you to some sort of man-centered, selfish change. Let me tell you something. You look at your sin in light of the fact that Jesus died on the cross for it and go keep sinning. Look at Jesus dying under a cross for your sin and think about that and now see how that informs your sin. Sin is not breaking a law. It's not breaking a commandment. It's offending a lovely Savior who died for you on the cross. That makes me view sin different. That makes me hate it. That makes me not want it. Because it put my Savior on a cross. I love him. He loves me. I don't want that. The gospel does that, not the law, not morality. That's why it says in Zechariah 13, they will look on me whom they pierced, and they will mourn. Guess what? Guess what? It also changes us practically with the way we look at others. You know, if the law is love God and love neighbor, you can love people when you realize that you are responsible for executing Jesus in their unloveliness. Man, that person is annoying. They're weird. They're self-righteous. They're condemning. They're unfaithful. They're unreliable. Yeah? And who put Jesus on the cross? Who's responsible? You are. I am. I am. I did things that demanded the sinless, spotless Son of God to be slaughtered. I can love people who are unlovely like me because of that. I really can. Let me say something else in my 10 subpoints. Because only Jesus' law-keeping makes me a receiver, not a producer. You know what the law is now? You know what all the requirements? Yeah, I talk to people a lot of times like, man, I feel like I can't be patient. I feel like I can't be kind. I feel like I can't be faithful. I feel like I can't be loving. Yeah, you've discovered the Bible. The whole Bible says you can't. You are now a theologian, for real. You're a theologian. But Jesus keeping it now says, guess what? All of my requirements, love, be merciful, be patient. We're going to see all these things in the rest of the sermon. There are signposts first to saying, hey, Jesus did it all. He did it all. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. That's Jesus, first and foremost. Secondly, you see, I'm trying to be very careful what I say. Secondly, that means that all of the transformation that God is calling you to, there are commands in Scripture, right? Is a signpost to Jesus. That's what it is. Because Jesus obeyed everything for me, and now he says, hey, in me, you have all things. I am your sanctification, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's almost like, hey, man, there's two places in the house which really have the things we need. There's the kitchen, and there's a garage. You need cleaning supplies, you need food, kitchen. You need toys, you need tools, garage. Now, the law of God, his requirements are signposts to Jesus himself. Get over it that you guys are not, that we're not what we should be. Yeah, I know that the law points us to him. The requirements points us to him. So now we are just needy people who receive. We're receivers, we're not producers. Being producers is what makes us jacked up. Being receivers changes us. Another reason, and there's only a few more, but you get the idea. Even though there's a common idea, you know? Only Jesus' law-keeping gives me true heart obedience. Think about this. I'm going to scare all the pastors of the world, you know? You have nothing to do anymore. You don't have to do anything. What does it mean on the cross when Jesus said, it is finished? That's what it means. I have found that my theology gets more profound when I just read the Bible and say, that's what it means. And stop thinking about all these things. You have nothing to do. What are you going to do? Now you can actually obey in a sincere way when you realize that you have nothing to do. Why? Because if it's for something else, if it's I'm going to obey for salvation, then it's just selfish. If I'm going to obey because I know I need to have evidences of grace, and so I need to have this to truly be saved by grace, then it's another selfish thing. If I obey because it's the right thing, then I just want to be right. If I'm obeying because, oh man, I did something bad, I didn't show up, I look bad, so now I got to do good, it's still selfish. But if I obey in light of the fact that I have nothing to do, why am I going to obey? Because he's beautiful. Because he's worth it. Because he's lovely. Because he's awesome. The gospel is the only thing that can give you true heart worship. Imperfect true heart worship. Let me say that very, very clearly. Only Jesus' law keeping in verse 17 can enable you to produce the law of God, love neighbor, that's what I mean, and humility. Guys, there is no true holiness if it's not humble. You understand what I'm saying? Your obedience to God, if it isn't rooted in the gospel, is actually sinful if it's just about, hey, look at me. Look at me, man. Look at my family, and look at my marriage, and look at my devotion, and look at my sacrifice. That's sinful. But the gospel, which says that you are right, you are perfect, you are accepted because Jesus obeyed and Jesus died, enables me to pursue obedience in humility. I'm not amazed with my obedience and my pursuit of Christ. I'm not standing on it. I'm not hating you because you're not like me, man. I'm really pursuing it with humility, which is really sincere and really actually good. That makes sense? You know, the Pharisees' problem is that they use the law of God as a means to just basically exalt themselves over everyone else. And so lastly, only Jesus' law-keeping takes our eyes off of our transformation and sets them continually on Jesus. Let me give you an example of this relationally. What happens when, what happens when you're in a conversation with your spouse and the whole conversation about the day is just one person saying everything about themselves the whole time? What happens when you have a friend who always comes over and he spends the entire time just talking about himself? You don't know the other person, right? You don't know them. I don't know anything about them because I'm so busy talking about myself. You guys get that? I know my wife knows that. She's like, you don't even know me. Sometimes you just talk about you, church planning. She's right. So if I stop focusing on my transformation, I can actually focus on Jesus and enjoy him. The gospel says, I have done all things for you, and I have died for all your bads. So guess what? You can just focus on enjoying me and not being right and not being good and not being amazing. You can just have me. Peter, when he's looking at Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, he walks on water. When he's looking at his walking, he's drowning. Peter, when he's talking about my love for Christ, I love you, he's abandoning Jesus like a coward. And then in John chapter 21, when he says, you love me, Lord, it's you, he ends up dying on a cross upside down for Jesus. And so guys, the gospel, Jesus obeying for us enables him to obey in us because it frees us to not be obsessed with our transformation, but to be obsessed with Jesus' substitution for me. That changes. So my question to you guys is, you know, for me, when I think about, I desire for God to start a new work in Cutler Bay, what's my mission? What's my goal? My goal is for people to understand that Jesus is a king who keeps the law for them and dies for their good and their bad and then lives a life of love through them. What's the goal for your families? Is it this? I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to free sinners by saying it is finished and enabling them to enjoy me, or is it? You tell me. Guys, Jesus is a king. He's a king who has a kingdom of grace, who just loves us by everything he's done and calls us to enjoy it as a people, as families, as individuals. He's not this guy in heaven who's just over there with this stick beating you on the head, trying to convince you to be better and try harder and do more. He's someone who's in heaven who's saying to us now, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I've come to love you and just give you all these things to enjoy. Period. Point blank. No and, no but, no what if. That's it. That's it, guys. And so with that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Let's talk to him. Father, I thank you so much that these words are true. These words have been given to us. God, make us be people who are not known for championing law in our homes, in our churches, in our relationships, but God, we're championing Jesus, the law keeper for us. Jesus, the law keeper in us. Jesus, the lover of our souls, the king who dies and lives for us, Lord. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconcilechurchmiami.org.